But there is quiet. It's more of a still before the storm type of quiet. There's an anticipation that whatever that seventh seal is worthy of us to go slow with it and to be still as it happens. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven shofars. Trumpet, again, not the brass instrument that we think of today, but shofars, ram's horns. Seven angels, seven shofars. Now, these particular seven angels are responsible for these seals, apparently, and for the blowing of the shofars. The revealing of the seals, of course, is Yeshua himself. That's unveiling, revealing the seals of this document. And so another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, not a censer like in your Honda minivan, not a technological electronic censer, but a plate where the incense was carried in the temple in Jerusalem. He had a golden censer. He came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the hagios, the saints. The idea is the separated ones. Okay, don't read into it sort of the Roman Catholic tradition of saint or the New Orleans saints. This means just simply all of God's people who have been set apart for his purposes. Not a special elite few, but the prayers of all of the separated ones. Are you a separated one? Upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, the altar of incense, listen, has not gone away. Remember, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua had said that not one of the smallest letters of God's commandments or God's law will pass away until heaven and earth pass away. It will remain. So what did he mean by that? It means that nothing went away. It just changed location. Because here in heaven is the golden altar of incense, which existed. Exodus chapter 30. Hold your finger here. Jump back there. Exodus chapter 30, we get a description of this altar. Verse 1 of Exodus, second book in your Bible, chapter 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, its horns with pure gold. And if you drop down there to verse 6, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant, in other words. Before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you, Aaron, the Kohen, the high priest, shall burn it on its sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. So we find this altar, no reason to think it's not the same one. Or a heavenly version of it. But the bottom line is that the altar remains, the incense altar. But the altar of incense in heaven actually burns incense, but it's also a place where the prayers of God's people are sort of distributed or released up into the presence of God from that altar of incense. So we see God's original design in the temple, and in the wilderness you had God's giant tent, which was called the tabernacle, and that all was a mirror image of the heavenly scene. God existed, revealed himself on the altar, the mercy seat, and in between the angels, the cherubim that were facing in at each other, and before you got to his throne, there was the altar of incense. Before you got to the mercy seat, at the tent veil that led into the Holy of Holies. So all of that remains. It's just no longer on the earth, but it's heavenly, and it has greater spiritual fulfillment, you see. So not just the earthly sense, but it has both now. The original, it has the incense, but it is also carrying the prayers of God's people, the Hagios. So the smoke of the incense, verse 4, back in Revelation 8. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the Hagios ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar. Now, the altar's purpose definitely changes and becomes something much different than what it was originally intended. He takes the fire and he throws it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So now the seventh seal is revealed in this casting of fire from the altar. It's the prayers of the saints, the Hagios, God's people, coming up to God, and it's sweet to him to hear you pray, to hear you talk to him. But at the same time, it creates a contrast between the vile behavior and sins of the people that are in rebellion against him. And so God's spirit is moved by his people who pray and seek him, but at the same time, it creates a point of contention for God delivering his wrath from that same altar to the earth. And the seven angels who had the seven shofars prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Yochanan, John's Hebrew name, Yochanan was a man who lived in the first century. And I am a believer that Yochanan could only sort of describe in the best way possible in a first century context what he was seeing. In other words, today we could look at something like this and say, well, I wonder if that is nuclear war on the earth. For example, because hail and fire are related to a nuclear blast. Was reading earlier that when a nuclear warhead is detonated, it brings firestorms 250 miles per hour and above. And hail can be created by nuclear explosions. The Bikini Islands, when the U.S. military was, we were testing nuclear capabilities back in the 50s. They exploded a hydrogen bomb, experimented for many years, but it says that the water went up thousands of feet and froze from the explosion and damaged much of the monitoring equipment. So, you know, it doesn't tell us verbatim that this is nuclear war, but I will say it's a strong possibility that what we're seeing here and what John was seeing, he had no way of describing, but he sees this. Notice, too, that it's coming out of heaven to the earth. In other words, there's no failed nuclear deal that happens on the earth without God first allowing it to take place to fulfill his ultimate purposes. Now, any negotiation or deal with a nation like Iran cannot be taken seriously, because what our government, or at least our current administration, fails to realize is that to a nation like Iran, and they are Shia Muslims, they are apocalyptic, for use of a better word, because it comes from the Bible, not the Quran, but they believe in a fiery end times closing and the coming of their Islamic Messiah to the earth. So they want to go out in a blaze of glory, in other words. And within the teachings of the Quran, it is widely accepted that you can distort the truth if it will further the cause of Islam. And so whatever they tell Kerry and our team over there, it's not to be taken seriously. And if it puts Israel in jeopardy, which it does, the current deal that is being spoken of all over the news, then it ultimately will not be good for anybody involved. This is the first time in our history where the United States has been used to make Israel look so bad and basically isolate Israel from the rest of the world. In other words, Israel seems to be the only one balking about it, for good reason. You know, God promised that if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. So, in multiple places in the scriptures. But I will say this, that I think it's all part of the plan of God to isolate Israel. And why am I talking about this? Because it's relevant to the nuclear war we're reading about in the book of Revelation. Possibly a nuclear holocaust in verse 7. But for those of you that are interested in what's going on in the news, I wanted to draw your attention to a couple of prophecies that will help you understand things a little bit better. In Zechariah, go back past the beginning of the New Testament, past Matthew, going to your left, past Malachi, you'll come to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Now, this is yet to be, it's a future event. But I will say, by what we're seeing today in the news, is setting this up to happen. Verse 2, behold, I will make, who will make? God will. I will do it. He's in control. I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Though all nations, the United States. Never did we think that we would see the United States turn on Israel. You want to know the truth? I believe that's why the United States has been in existence. I think the United States came into existence to save and preserve the Jewish people who came here seeking refuge. And of course, many, many other people as well. But I think the United States was created to be the great ally to Israel as Israel came back into existence in 1948. But at this point, though, in the future, here in Zechariah, all nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So when you see something happening like we saw today with in Tehran, you see them celebrating in the streets because all of the sanctions have been lifted. Life can go back to normal. Nothing really has changed. They were given limitations on what they could do with their nuclear program, but they still will not allow people to come from the inspections, people to come at any notice, at any time, and just come and take a look and to make sure. With a country that is committed, their leaders, okay, the Ayatollah publicly has verbalized this, that they are committed to the utter destruction of Israel and the United States. So that's the leader. Now you're working on being nice to him, saying, we'll give you all your sanctions, we'll lift all your sanctions, just let us come. Okay, you can come, but we have a 30-day window in which we can clean up what we want to clean up and let you see what we want you to see. Okay, that works. We look like idiots to the world, you realize. To the whole Middle East, the United States really looks bad. Because to the rest of the Middle East, they're looking at this saying, now we better get busy with our own nuclear program. Because you see, Iran is Shia and the majority of the Middle East is Sunni. And they hate each other. And they are at war with each other. And so now you're going to have a race to arms in the Middle East. That's what we've done. And pray that it just won't pass through our Senate and Congress, that somehow it'll be overturned. Crazy. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Unless you look at it scripturally and you say, okay, well, the Bible says here that someday all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem. Then you say, okay, so things do have to turn bad around the world. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Just a couple of chapters over in the same book. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. This is future. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. This has not happened yet. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. All the nations. There's that phrase again. But look at verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. That's who you want on your team. That's who you want leading your army. We can fast forward to the end of the book of Revelation, which we'll get to eventually, but there you see Yeshua himself, the Lord himself, coming in the clouds with 10,000s upon 10,000s, infinite number of you and I, his people, coming with him, and he wipes out all of the enemies that are gathered together against Israel. And ultimately, that are gathered against him. And what does he do? It's the sword that comes out of his mouth, and that's it. But here in Zechariah 14, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Now, I like to remind those theologians that are into what I call preterism or fulfillment theology. In other words, they believe all of these prophecies have already been fulfilled and by the end of the first century, or that they are somehow fulfilled in the church in a spiritual sort of way. But This is a very, very specific physical prophecy that speaks about the dividing of the Mount of Olives when the Lord who comes again, and he hasn't come as far as I know, the second time, he hasn't come yet. So when he does, it's going to be divided, split in two. I've been to the Mount of Olives recently, and it's still there. It's still one piece. It hasn't been divided up yet. But look at that. All the nations of the earth will be gathered someday. So what we're seeing now, folks, I think, is the setting of the stage for this to take place someday, something we never thought the United States would be involved with. I think right now Canada is the only holdout. My cousin this morning, we were texting, and he's in Jerusalem. He lives in Jerusalem, his family, born and raised in Israel. And they're very concerned. Is the people, because this is not a politician, this is just a normal guy in Jerusalem, the people feel really vulnerable, and they feel like they don't have the United States like they used to. They don't feel like they have the international support that they used to. They feel that they're losing that. So they feel very, very vulnerable, very concerned about the future. So in a joking way, I said, don't worry. I said, Canada has your back. He thought it was, he's got a good sense of humor. He said, I'll start eating pancakes and maple, he called it maple sauce, I think. He called it maple sauce. But, so don't be dismayed by the current blunder, because it's not really a blunder. It's just part of God's ultimate plan. Remember, he is unveiling this plan. This is his plan. So we don't blame the politicians, though people love to do it. We must, as believers in his word, we must trust the God who is in control and not get into a tizzy over government and political parties. And I can't wait to get that guy out of office. Well, you don't know who's waiting in 2016. Could be a lot worse. Could be a lot better. Ultimately, it doesn't matter, because God has a plan, and that plan involves all of the nations eventually turning against Israel. So, and turning against Jerusalem specifically, it says. So, the book of Revelation gives us a vision. Remember, it's a vision that he's seeing. And we are left to pray that the Holy Spirit would give us understanding and interpretation. And I would say that this really does appear to be some kind of major military, nuclear situation going on the planet Earth. So the second angel sounded, Revelation, again, back in 8, verse 8. The second angel sounded, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So now we see something like a great mountain. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, I told you about Apophis, the asteroid. This giant asteroid is about 1,000 feet across. And when the Bible says something like a great mountain, he's trying to describe something, a huge burning. Could it be an asteroid? Throwing itself into the sea, a third of the sea becoming blood. Now, we spoke about this thing called Apophis because in about 20 years or so, it is due to get so close to the earth that you'd be able to see it whizzing overhead with just a simple pair of binoculars. Around the turn of the century, something like this, but only a tenth of its size, about 100 feet across, came crashing into a forest area in Siberia and just destroyed like millions of trees. I mean, huge amounts of land, destruction, and the smoke from it just blackened the sky, and the shock of the collision were felt in, the shock was felt all the way in Western Europe, so far away. So this is, could be major cataclysm. If just Apophis hits the earth. Anyway, this particular one we're reading about, likely an asteroid, is in the ocean, and so cataclysmic is the results that a third of the living creatures are killed, a third of the ships are destroyed. Now, three-quarters of the earth is water. Three-fourths of the earth is water. A third of the earth's water is the Atlantic. The Atlantic Ocean takes up a third of the water of the entire earth. And we're being told that a third of the water be turned to blood. So if that can put a visual in your head of, you know, the Atlantic Ocean being red, being just blood from the death that's within it, a third of the earth's, a third of the earth's ships are in the Atlantic Ocean, which we're told here a third of the ships were also destroyed. So it could be the Atlantic Ocean being spoken of here. In verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. This is burning like a torch. Coming out of the sky, possibly also could be a nuclear weapon. Because wormwood means bitter. The word that's translated wormwood here is bitter. And what's interesting, those of you that are familiar with, you know, history in the 70s and 80s, you remember Chernobyl. Chernobyl was a town in Russia where they had a nuclear plant that they had a major accident there, and it contaminated the whole region, and many people died. Many people still are suffering from deformities from it and birth defects. And but the word Chernobyl is Russian for wormwood. And I did verify that. I've taught this many times, but I definitely went and I researched it a little further, and it's true. The whatever happened in Chernobyl, could it be like a coming attraction? Could it be sort of like, okay, the Lord was catching the attention of those that are paying attention? And because the name of the star that falls from the sky could be a nuclear missile of some kind. Turns the water bitter, just like the waters around Chernobyl. Bitter, in other words, it's to this day, you know, it's, you can't go near the town. It's a ghost town, it's a ghost city. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, verse 12, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. Imagine the infinite amount of stars. I mean, they can't number them. A third of them are blackened. Look, God flung them out there with his hand. That's how powerful he is. And he can turn out the lights. He turned on the lights, he could turn off the lights. A third of the moon, a third of the sun, a third of the stars, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And some have described this as a nuclear winter, when, you know, because of the burning on the earth, the sun, the light being blackened out, you know, that's a possibility. I believe that this is actually happening, though, that the actual light, the ability to shine light, to give off light, is removed to a third. I remember during 9/11, I was part of the emergency team that went in during the aftermath of 9/11. I was a chaplain with the police department here in San Diego, and from the moment I got into Manhattan, my airfare was free. My taxi from JFK into Manhattan was free. The hotel was free for any emergency personnel. It was the first time that the cabbies were actually nice in New York City and concerned and glad that you were there to help. And but the first thing I noticed was it was dark, and it was, you know, 1 or 2 in the afternoon, and sunny, clouds, typical September day, but it was dark from the smoke all over Manhattan, especially the closer you got to Lower Manhattan where the Trade Center was. So I think this is what we're talking about. It's going to be dark. Notice a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. You know that feeling if you've ever been way up in the North Country somewhere, you know, or maybe over in Northern Europe during the winter. I think it's light out for just a few hours, and by early afternoon the sun's already setting, and it's just very depressing, you know. So that's kind of the atmosphere now on the whole earth. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the shofar of the three angels who are about to sound." So now a giant angel flying through the earth, the whole earth is seeing this angel. And people have said, well, in order for that to happen, you'd have to have, you know, satellite technology, which we do, and television and, you know, cable. But I don't think so. I think this angel, just by its sheer size, you know, moving through the atmosphere, could be seen by the whole world, you know, a little bit at a time as it transverses the globe. So he's saying warning. That's what woe means, warning, because of the remaining blasts. Now, I think that this is the mercy of God, because even in the midst of this tribulation, people are coming to faith. And he's warning. He's sending a message. He's saying, you know, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. You know, in a way, he's saying, won't you repent? Won't you turn? Your life is getting worse and worse, and you won't turn to God. And that's the heart of the angel. Whoa, 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 it's coming. And then in verse 1, and we'll sort of wrap it up with this verse, but there's a lot to be said here. The fifth angel sounded, "I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." So this is more than a star. It's a person. It's a figure, an actual individual, because it shifts from a star to it being a him, being given the key to the bottomless pit, the abuso, the abyss. A star fallen from heaven. Now, many times in Scripture, the angels are referred to as stars. Aster is where we get the word star from. Aster is also translated as angel or messenger. So this is a fallen messenger, we would say a fallen angel, but a particular fallen angel who was given the key to the bottomless pit. Remember what Jesus said there on the screen in Luke 10:18. He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So this falling of the angel known as Satan to the earth happened long ago, back in the very beginning of all time. But here, it's not that he's seeing a star falling as it happens. He's seeing a vision of the fallen star. You see? So this is Satan in verse 1 of chapter 9. He was the fallen star. And for time, I'll just show you there on the screen, Isaiah 14, if you can read all that. Isaiah 14, verse 12, gives us a sort of a prehistoric view into what happened with Satan, this fallen star, where it says there, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." Lucifer is a word that means lighted one, lit with lights. Son of the morning, which is a reference to a star also. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." There it is again, the reference to angels being called stars. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." This is all what got him kicked out, his pride. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He wanted to be God himself. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol," the grave, or hell, to the lowest depths of the, what? The pit. He's just been given the keys to the pit in Revelation 9. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?" Notice that. Why is this earth in the condition that it's in? Right there. Because there is a fallen star that is destroying whatever he can destroy that belongs to God. So this is the star that has fallen, and he's given the key to this bottomless pit. And we're going to read, we've got a few more minutes. "And he opened the bottomless pit," look at verse 2 also, "and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts," again, describing something that he didn't have words to describe. He called them locusts. "They came upon the earth, and to them was given power," not normal locusts, "as the scorpions of the earth have power." So this bottomless pit, the abuso, somewhere on the earth is an opening to the bottomless pit. Is hell contained within the earth? It sure seems like that would be a natural assumption, because there's a pit coming up out of the earth, which is bottomless. So it's like a spiritual reality that we call hell, but it's kind of cased within the matter or the mass of earth. One, the earth is going to end someday, but the other remains. It remains this place of torment throughout eternity. But out of this bottomless pit come these demonic creatures from this place. Now, this is apparently the holding place of the worst demonic spirits that exist. So horrible are these creatures that they are locked up. They're not even allowed out. They're being held, you see, till this point when Satan himself is allowed. Remember, Satan doesn't have the freedom to just attack you because he wants to. It's all permitted and with certain details and limits, and everything's controlled by God. He's in control. Fear God. Don't fear Satan. Fear God. But out of this abuso comes these horrible creatures. You think about the Nephilim. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, you remember these fallen angels having relations with the women of the earth, the daughters of men. And it describes the seemingly supernatural offspring as Nephilim, these giant ones, these superhuman creatures that were on the planet just before the flood. And many believe that it was this event that brought about the flood, because now the human race was going to be infiltrated and taken over by Satan and his demons. So we have the Nephilim. And so God sent the flood and the animal world as well, I think, to preserve the animal world. He had to bring them on the ark as well. Everything had to be destroyed because it was being supernaturally, demonically taken over. So the worst demons, possibly these same demons that were on the earth in the days of Noah. And we read more about this in the book of Jude. These spirits that are sort of kept in chains from the days of Noah. Read the book of Jude if you're interested. So these creatures, the worst of the worst, start pouring out over the earth. And they're like locusts. They're like demonic, winged, with the ability to sting. And again, the exact description we don't really have. It's just Yochanan said they reminded him of giant bugs, demonic bugs. So hopefully your nightmares won't keep you up tonight. But it's some spooky-sounding stuff. And they had the ability to sting, but notice they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. This is judgments. This is the wrath of God. But even during the wrath, there are those people who were sealed with the seal of God on their forehead. Remember the 144,000. And I think even beyond that, I think the 144,000 are the first fruits. They're the first ones coming out of this tribulation, but they're still on the earth. And then other people are coming, and you bear the seal, the name of God on your forehead. And then you're preserved. So they were not touched. Notice that. Notice that. You who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, Ephesians tells us, you are not subject to the judgment of God. You have been set apart. You have been sealed. You have been with God's purpose on your life until that day when you see him face to face. And so God's people are covered and protected and loved by their Father during this horrible time on the earth. God protects those that are his. If you fall into trial or tribulation, it's because God has a higher plan through all of it. It's not to torment you. It's to grow you and stretch you and make you better than you were before. So we'll stop there and we'll pick up next week in this very interesting chapter, and it just starts to get even stranger, supernaturally speaking, with these creatures with, talks about them having long hair like women, and it's, read ahead if you want, and read the book of Jude also if you're interested, because that mention there of those demonic spirits locked up since the days of Noah. And so, Father, we thank you for the future. You have the future in your hands, that there is nothing on this earth that is happening or that will happen that has not been first cleared by you. You are in control. You are sovereign. And we thank you tonight that we can rest in you. Thank you, Father, for your mercy on our country, that we still are here. And your mercy on the earth, that it's your love for human beings that restrains judgment from happening now. That you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would never perish but have everlasting life. Bless you, Lord. In the name of our Redeemer, Yeshua, amen.